How's it going, friends? Man, that was, I don't know, if you're not jacked up right now, you might need to check your pulse because, man, the Lord is moving, and I am just super excited that you guys are here tonight. This message, I think, is going to be incredible because it is just the Lord has been working in my heart over the last few days, and I hope that continues to you guys today. I kind of told our ministry team before this, man, my prayer tonight is that like he would become greater and I would become less. And man, we're going to dive into the word here in a minute. If you're visiting with us, man, my name's Chase Sanders. I'm the college pastor here at First, and I would love to meet you after the service, not right now. That would be weird. But man, we are in week two of our new series for the rest of the winter called Centered, how we can remain centered on Christ when facing blank, right? Whatever life, circumstance, whatever different topic that the world is going to throw at us, that we are going to live through as college-age people, as adults, as anything. And last week, we talked about how we could live and stay centered on Christ in the midst of doubt. I think that is a topic that's really hard, and honestly, I hate as a church that we don't talk about it more. And so if you missed that, we do have a Spotify. I don't think we've announced that this year at all. But if you ever miss one, you could always go back and follow us on the Spotify, First College Ruston or something like that. I don't even know what it is. But man, I encourage you to go catch that one because, man, the Lord has just worked in my heart a lot through that. Today, we're going to be talking about a similarly fun topic. It's going to be called How We Stay Centered in Repetitive Sin. Man, it looks exciting from the beginning. Man, we are diving into it tonight, and we are going to be in Romans chapter 6 through 8. We're not covering the whole thing. Don't worry, guys. But we are going to be jumping around in these three chapters. And basically, we're going to look at our life, our relationship with the Lord, and how sin and our relationship with sin plays a part. We're going to look at what happens before Christ, we're going to look at what happens after Christ, and we're also going to see, man, how we continue to struggle with sin, even as followers of Christ, and what we should do about that. We're going to see five steps later on of things that we can do when we're stuck in the middle of repetitive sin. So I encourage you guys to open up to Romans 6. We're going to be starting in verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, no worries, the verses will be up on the screen. Also, just a like forewarning, through all the Bible text that we're going to read today, you're going to have to dial in a little bit. Paul gets a little wordy, and I'm not going to lie about that. And so, just hold on. Anyways, I'll sum it up at the end. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that, note, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we just pray that as we dive into this text tonight, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and our minds exactly where we need to be. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us. Lord, and that we would just walk away from this place in a few minutes, just in obedience to whatever you're calling us to do. Lord, we pray that you would speak through this text. Lord, that you would use me as a mouthpiece for what words you have to say. Lord, and we just pray that you would receive the glory tonight. It's your son's name I pray. Amen. So if you're not familiar with the book of Romans, we have missed a lot jumping into chapter 6. But basically, big picture here, Paul has spent the last six chapters and even this chapter talking about how humanity as a whole has fallen and been separated from God from this thing that we call sin, right? It is the sin that we have missed the mark of God's moral standard, of the thing that he has placed before us that we as humans are to meet, and we can't meet it. We have fallen away from that. We have fallen into sin, and we have fallen separate from God. Man, thanks, Paul, for lightening the mood tonight. But it gets better. It does, I promise you. But as we kind of like dive into this text and go through these three chapters, we're going to see kind of like what our current state was before Christ, what happens once we know Christ, and then also like what happens after that. Right, like what happens in the life of Christianity and like the struggles that we have with sin. Because man, sin still exists even as we follow Christ. So what do we do about it? And I think really in order to understand the impact sin has on our lives, we need to recognize the hold that it had on our lives first. Which kind of brings me to my first point that I think we find in this text is that we were once enslaved or slaves to sin. We were once slaves to sin. So kind of jumping back a little bit before chapter 6, I think this verse kind of gives a overarching theme of the last five chapters. But in 5:12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." So we have to understand our current state, our previous state before Christ was sinful. Kind of in and of itself, that's like the end of the story. We're in a bad spot. We can't figure out a way to get back to God. Something had to be done. And kind of at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, Paul continues the discussion of grace, which is a really great word. We love grace. And as he's saying, man, grace covers our sin, and through the work of Christ, which we'll see more here in a minute, like our sin has been covered so that we can have a relationship with Christ once more. And as we enter into verse 1, Paul proposes a rhetorical question here. He says, okay, since we have this grace that has covered up all of our sin, should we sin so much more so grace may abound? Seems like a logical thought, right? Like, if the more we sin, the more grace we receive, Paul is basically saying what the people are trying to say is like, man, shouldn't we just sin a whole ton? No, is the answer to that question if you had any doubts. And he uses an exclamation point. He says, by no means, right? Which is like, we would never say that. He's kind of like saying, of course not, right? Like that is just stupidity by the thought. Because man, if we were paid with a price to release us from our slavery to sin, why on earth would we go back to that master? And as he kind of continues the thought in chapter 6, he kind of lays out what happened here. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's basically saying here, man, like you who were once before Christ, you were enslaved to sin. It had complete control over your life. I think you can look at it this way. So if you've ever heard any stories of like drug addicts who have been like really addicted to drugs, like hard stuff, heroin, that kind of thing, their whole life is centered around getting their next fix. That drug becomes the master of their life. They don't care about their family. They don't care about their friends. They don't care about their jobs. They don't care about what other people think about them. They do whatever they can to get that next fix. And I think, like, man, we honestly just, like, don't realize, like, that is exactly the power that sin has in our life before Christ. Is that sin in of itself, our fleshly nature, our desires are saying, man, whatever sin gives me, I want it. I'm going to take it. Whatever it costs me, I don't care. Like, I want it. I'm going to take it. We are enslaved to this master called sin. And the truth is, man, there is, just like that drug addict, there is nothing that we can do to defeat that in our own lives unless some sort of intervention happens. unless something steps in the middle of our struggle and our sin and our difficulties. That something that stepped in the middle was Jesus Christ. He is saying, man, he lived a perfect life. He died a death on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin so that we wouldn't have to. Which brings us to the second point here tonight, that we as Christians are to walk in new life. So the story doesn't end in our slavery to sin. He's saying, no, Jesus came, he died, and like when we place our faith in him, when we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in that moment of time, we have died to our old self. He uses the picture of baptism here. And I love it because, like, man, it symbolizes this picture perfectly. When someone's baptized, right, they first go under the water and then they're raised up out of the water, right? Yeah, okay. Three of you are still awake. But they go up under the water and they come up out of the water. Anybody know what the preacher typically says during that moment? Buried in death, raised to walk in the newness of life, right? These are not just words that are written on a manual somewhere for pastors. They actually come out of chapter 6 here. And what Paul is illustrating is the same thing that baptism illustrates, is that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have died to our old self with Christ on the cross. Our sin was there with him. But we didn't stay dead, just like Jesus didn't stay dead. But we were raised to walk in the newness of life. The way that Paul puts it in this text is that not only did we die the death that he died, but we were raised to walk in the new life in which he provided. We as followers of Christ have entered into a break free? I don't know what that means. Into liberation from our sin. I don't know, man. It happens up here. When you say enough words, sometimes they don't come out right. But I like how one commentator puts it. We have been set free from sin and death and the dominion that it has over us. This can mean that tyranny, domination, and the rule of sin have been defeated. This means that the normal pattern of life for Christians should be progressive growth and sanctification, resulting in ever greater maturity. When we enter into a new life with Christ, he has given us a new purpose, a new hope, and the old self has passed away, and we have been given a new life in him. That's not to say that, man, we're not going to struggle with some of the things that we used to struggle with, but what it is to say is that we have been set free from the bondage of sin in our life. It doesn't hold the same power that it used to. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, that's the importance of the resurrection, guys. I know we talk about it all the time, but like anyone could die. But God raising up from the dead shows that he has victory over sin and the consequences of sin, which is death. He claimed that victory, not just to say, man, look at what I can do, but he said, I'm going to provide an opportunity for my people to come back to me and to live in the new life that I provide for them. So not only do we die with Christ in our baptism in his death, but we're raised to walk in the new life he provides. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does it mean that like as soon as we say the right words or believe the right thing, that all of our struggles go away? No. I wish it did. But the truth is, sin is, even though it's no longer king, man, it still functions and exists as an enemy. And we kind of can see the tension build as he goes further into the text in verses 12 through 14. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So in verse 12 through 14, we see a few imperatives, which just means like commands that Paul throws at the churches of Rome. He kind of looks at them and he's like, man, like you have been bought with a price, you have been given new life, but do not give yourself away to sin. there arises a tension in the text where we're like, we have just been broken free from the bondage of sin, but we can still struggle with it. And as we as Christians, like if that is your experience, like you're not alone. We're about to jump into chapter 7 here in a minute, and we're going to see that the guy who wrote this text through the power of the Holy Spirit struggled with the same sins that we struggle with. Which brings us to our third point tonight, that even though we are called to walk in new life, we still struggle with sin in our life. We still struggle with sin in our life. Jumping into chapter 7, verse 15. So we're skipping a section, but basically what happened in that section is Paul is like explaining how we no longer live under the law. And it's good, and you should go back and read it. We just didn't have time. But verses 15 through 20, I think just really reveal to us the fact that we as followers of Christ still struggle with our sin. And we've probably all been in this place. Verse 15 says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desires to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." This is kind of the part of the text that I was like, man, this gets a little wordy. But this is Paul basically looking at these people and say, man, my flesh, the things that I struggle with, he says, I know the right things. I know how I ought to live. I know the way in which I ought to walk. But sometimes I don't do it. He actually says the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. If you're in the room tonight and you are a follower of Christ, you've probably been in this exact position where you look at your life and you're struggling with some sin, whatever it might be, fill in the blank for you. And you're saying, man, I know the thing that I'm supposed to do. But for some reason, I do the thing I don't want to do. And Paul kind of continues in his text, man. He's like, man, this is the power of sin still in your life. Because even though we've been given new life, like the flesh is still existing in us. The fleshly desires that we have, our normal tendencies still are there. So we're fighting that as we become something new, as we're becoming something more and more like Christ. Like there is still these things in our life that are holding on to us. Because every sin that we commit, everything that we walk into has a consequence, and it doesn't just go away because we want it to. It's hard. We still struggle with the sin. So what do we do with it? What happens in these moments that maybe you're in the room and you're like, I've given my life to Christ. I know I'm a follower of him, but for some reason, I keep ending up in the same sin over and over and over and over again. So what do? Do we just give up and be like, this is just who I am, I'm a sinner? No, don't do that. What we see here and what we're going to see here in the next few minutes is like, man, we're going to struggle with sin, but it doesn't have the same power that it used to. We're going to struggle with things in our life, but recognize that like once we're in Christ, we have victory over that sin. So when I was like probably a freshman, maybe a sophomore in college, it was before me and Rachel was dating. That's the only thing I remember. So it was either freshman or sophomore year. I think it was probably around Thanksgiving break. It was like the end of the quarter. 90% of people had gone home at this point. And I was like, man, I'm done with my finals. I'm going hunting, okay? Like, that's the plan. That's what we're about to go do. It's going to be incredible. I'm going to go shoot a deer. It's going to be awesome. It never happens that way. But so I drive out there, and my dad called me, like, as I told him I was going out there, and he was like, hey, watch out for this mud hole on the way back to your stand. It's a little soft, that's what he said. Okay, yeah, cool, I'll watch out for it. Which means I drove straight through it. And I was fine, guys. Like, I kid you not, I drove straight through it, and, like, I was like, all right, perfect. Park the truck, go sit in the stand, time to hunt. Sit there. I don't remember if I saw anything that day, honestly. Maybe a doe walking out. I don't know. But I get back in the truck, and I'm like, all right, I have, like, plans to eat dinner with somebody. And I was like, all right, time to go. I'm trying to hit this hole. You know, floor it, go through it. Bury it. I mean, just like straight up to the frame. And I'm like, how did I get through this the first time? How does it always work like that way? Because if I buried it on the way in, I could have just called a friend and say, hey, I'm going to be in the stand. Whenever you get here, just let me know. I'll come walk to you. But no, it's on the way out when you have plans to do something. And so I'm stuck there. And literally, I'm the only one at the lease. I'm in Bienville, Louisiana. Anybody know where that is? Yeah, come on. There's nothing there. There's a gas station and a post office, but I do have a post office. Doesn't matter. Buried in the mud, right? So I call a couple people, and they're like, man, I'm back home. I already left. I'm like, okay, of course. I call one of my buddies who lives out in Arcadia. I'm giving you all some geographical North Louisiana lessons today that you never knew you needed and that you don't need. But he lives out in Arcadia, and he's like, yeah, man, I'm coming. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I've tried everything at this point, right? Like, I don't even know what I tried, but I tried it all, right? And I just remember ended up in the mud. Like, it was all a bad day. And there just came a point where I was like, all right, I'm going to have to call my buddy. And there is nothing worse than being in the middle of just a hole in the world. And as a man, having to call your friend to come get you out, right? There's just nothing worse than that, because you're like, yeah, my two-wheel drive didn't make it this time, right? It's made it before, but not this time. And you're just like, pride is just like destroyed. But you literally know that if you don't call your friend, you sleep in the truck, right? Like, there's no other way to get out of it. I know there's some guys in here that have been like, I've slept in the truck before. But man, it's just a defeating experience of just like, you have nowhere to go. The coyotes start howling always, right? You're not scared of coyotes until it's dark and you're stuck somewhere. And you're like, they're going to break down the door, right? It's silly. But like, that's what happens. Like, your mind just gets so in the middle of it, and you're like, man, I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. That's the only answer. That's the only explanation here. Until you call somebody, right? Until somebody comes and intervenes. And I think a lot of times with sin, like, we feel that way. We get stuck, we get buried neck deep, and we're like, man, how do I get out of this? I'm going to try to work really hard. I'm going to, you know, try a stick, see if it will lift up the truck. It doesn't. I'm going to try all of these things. I'm going to try to floor it. I'm going to try to hit it in reverse. I'm going to spin the wheel because that helps. I'm going to try it all, right? But there comes a point in our lives where we have to recognize, man, there's no way out of this. I need help. And I don't know if you're in this spot in the room tonight, but I know I've been there in my own life where I've been stuck in like this sin that just kept happening over and over and over again. And kind of over and over again in your head, you're like, next time I'm going to be better. Next time I'm going to be better. Next time I'm going to be better. Man, I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to set up more boundaries. I'm going to set up more whatever. But there comes a point that you just have to say, man, no, it's not me that can do it. I have to depend on the Lord and call after him, because he's the one who's claimed victory over sin and death, not me. And so in this moment, when we're stuck, what do we do? Through this text, we're going to see five different ways that we can respond in moments like this. Steps that we need to take when struggling with sin. We're going to pick up in the end of chapter 7 and verse 24. So Paul just kind of lays out all of these things where he's saying, man, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I need to do. In verse 24, he kind of comes to the conclusion. He said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In these two verses, I think the first step that we see Paul take is that he remembered who paid the price and who delivered him from his sin. He remembered that he wasn't in the middle of it. He remembered that he wasn't alone. And I think the first step that we need to take when we're in the midst of sin and struggle and difficulties is that we need to stop and praise God that he's delivered us from the sin. We need to stop and praise God that he's delivered us from the sin and that he has paid for all of our sin on the cross. In this moment, Paul sits there and he says, "Thanks be to God who has delivered me. Thanks be to God who is the deliverer of my wretchedness, of my sin, of my struggle. Thanks to him." That's a really hard place to come to, honestly. Because I think a lot of us have been in verses 15 through 20 and we're just like, man, this is the worst situation. Why would God ever do this to me? And the truth is, he didn't do it to you. You walked in that spot yourself. And he's just sitting there looking and saying, "No, I've delivered you." But do we have the humility to say, "Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I praise you for the fact that you've already delivered me. My sin's already been paid for. The price has already been bought. The victory has already been won. Praise you for that." I think too often we think, man, like, how am I just going to gut it out and do better and be stronger and have more boundaries and things around me so I don't continue to fall into it? And we never stop and think, man, the price is already won. Jesus has done it. We convince ourselves that we're the worst human beings on this planet and that, like, no other Christian would ever struggle with this sin. No other Christian would think these thoughts, say those things, watch that thing. But the truth is, guys, we have to hear this. I've said this probably 1,000 times in my ministry, and I'll probably say it 1,000 more. Jesus did not die for the perfect version of yourself. He died for the sinful version. He looked at you in the depths of love that he has for you, and he says, man, I see the sin that they're going to commit. I've seen their struggles. I've seen the hardships. I've seen the bad decisions that they make. And that is the individual in whom I died for. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to think, man, this sin is too big. We have to praise him because he has already delivered us and paid the price for that sin. So the first thing we need to do is praise God that he has delivered us from sin. The second thing that we need to recognize is found in chapter 8, verse 1. Is that we need to recognize that there is no condemnation under Christ Jesus. I'm going to read the next few verses in chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Hold on to verse 9 through 11. If you've zoned out, zone back in for a second. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There's a lot there, and it is all so good, guys. We're going to break it down. First thing is, man, we need to recognize that in the midst of sin, while we're struggling, while we're dealing with whatever, We need to recognize that there is no condemnation under Christ Jesus. Man, this is something that is like so simple for us to be like, yeah, I tell my friends that all the time. Your friend's struggling with whatever, and you're like, man, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But I think we have the hardest time in the world believing that one sentence. We're like, yeah, there's no condemnation on all these little sins, but the things I do, like, man, Jesus has to look down on me. Man, if you only even knew the sins I commit, if you only knew the struggles that I had, man, you would never look at me the same. But Jesus promised to us in this scripture, in this passage, that there is zero, no condemnation when we are in him and in relationship with him. And I can tell you, if you're in the room and you're struggling with this, the first thing that went in your head, but what about me? But you like don't know my sin. He does, guys. Like he is all knowing. And he says this sentence anyways. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. We have received grace upon grace, as it says in John chapter 1. And man, the condemnation for our sin, the things that we feel like we deserve, it has already been nailed to the cross. We see this in Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses." All our trespasses. Just want to hold on to that one for a second. 14, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." All of our sins have been forgiven and nailed to the cross, guys. Not just the ones that we don't struggle with anymore. Not just the ones that we know are behind us and are behind, and man, we're better than them now. No, he looks at us and he says, no, none of them. They've all been nailed to the cross. We have victory in knowing that. But we have to take time to say, man, I believe that. I recognize that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I think the third thing that we need to do in the midst of sin is that we have to hold to the promise that we have been set free from the power of sin. We see this in verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So often we convince ourselves that, man, we are never getting out of this. Like this is just a sin that we're going to struggle with the rest of our life. As followers of Christ, man, that is antithetical to chapter 6, to chapter 7, to chapter 8, to chapter the Bible. He says the power of sin no longer has dominion over you. You are not stuck. You might feel that way, but man, in Christ Jesus, when we set our mind on him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we no longer have to be enslaved to that sin. We no longer have to say, man, this is just the rest of my life. We have victory in him. We have been set free. Will you hold on to that promise? Because we're so easy to say, yeah, we've been set free of the things behind me, but what about now? Those too. And the things in the future. The bondage that sin once had over us is no longer when we are in Christ Jesus. It is no longer something that reigns and controls our life. But we do have to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit and to lean into Jesus Christ because he's the one who has won the victory. And so often we're in the middle of these things and we feel like we're enslaved and entrapped. We're like, man, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to, right? But if that's our mindset, we're missing it altogether because we did not free ourselves from sin. Christ did. So if we want to continue to walk in the freeness and life that he provides, that means we need to lean into him, abide in him, depend on him, like we sang a few moments ago. He has to be at the center, and we have to hold true and strongly to the promise that he's given us. I think the fourth thing that we need to recognize and just hold on to in the middle of these moments is that we need to recognize that the Spirit is continually working in us. We need to recognize that the Spirit is continually working in us. This chapter of Scripture, I truly believe, is just like super powerful because we see the work of the Spirit in our life. That he's saying, yeah, like once when we were in the flesh, like that was going to lead to death. But he said, when the Spirit came into you as a follower of Christ, as someone who's placed their faith in him, when that happened, he's began a work that he is not going to stop. We see that in Philippians 1. He says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He is working in our lives. He is breathing new life in us. I love verses 9 through 11 that we just read. He's saying, man, as followers of Christ, you are no longer in the flesh. But the Spirit literally dwells within you. And it is him working in you that is providing life and providing righteousness in your life. I think the reason this is important for us is I think so often in the middle of these things, we're like, man, there is nothing that the Lord is doing in my life right now. But the truth is, sometimes the Spirit works a lot slower than we want him to, but we need to recognize that he is still working in us, that he is still moving, that he is still transforming, that he is still molding us into his image if we let him. But that does mean we have to submit to him. That does mean that we have to fixate our minds on him, fixate our minds on Scripture and on Christ and like cling to him. And honestly, one of the strongest things that like keeps us away from breaking the bondage of sin in our life is so often when we're in the middle of it, we're like, man, I can't go to God with this. And the truth is, guys, like that is literally the deceiver just saying no. He's saying, man, yeah, if I can get them to believe that they can't go to God, they're going to think they can't win victory, and they're going to get stuck in this sin and be ineffective for the kingdom of God the rest of their life. But God is sitting there looking at us, and he's saying, come to me. Come to me who are weary and heavy laden, who are in the midst of junk. Like, those people I want. And I want to work in their hearts and their lives. And when we lean into him, he's saying, man, I'm going to set you free from those things. Does it happen at once? No. Does it take time sometimes? Absolutely. But he will work in you, making you more and more like him. Because that's his promise to us. He will guide us. He will direct us. But in the meantime, we need to extend grace and patience to ourselves. We need to recognize that, man, we're not perfect all at once. And that's okay because we're trying to grow. We're trying to take steps of obedience. We're trying to follow after Christ. And even though we slip up every now and then, like we are still growing and improving. The issue comes when we say, man, all right, I'm done with all of these things. Like I'm just stuck in sin. I'm just going to live in it. And that moment is when we don't have the Spirit working in us and refining us. The fifth and final thing that I think we need to do in the midst of sin is that we need to confess our sin to God and we need to confess our sin to community. We need to confess our sin to God and confess our sin to community. As I was kind of studying and preparing for this, I read, it was an article or a commentator, kind of talking about how sin often, it doesn't like separate us from God in the sense of like he's no longer with us, but it makes us not feel him as much. I used the illustration, it was like, all right, think of like a sun shining through a window. And like if you're on the inside of that window, like you feel the warmth, you see the light, you feel the joy, the vitamin D, right? All of the things, right? Like you feel it coming in and you're like, man, this is good, this is life. But he used the phrase, like he's like, man, it's like sin often becomes a curtain for that window. The sun's still there, is still outside shining on the window, but we have closed our lives off to its warmth, its joy, and the peace that it provides. I kind of like the idea of instead of a curtain, we had blinds, because I don't think we like sin once and then the curtain shuts. I think it's more of like we like notch it down a bit every time we do it, And there comes a point if we're not confessing our sin, if we're not turning those things over to God, man, it gets dark in the room. We feel like God is no longer with us. We don't feel the peace that he provides because, man, we have created a barrier in our lives between him and us. And that's why I think this fifth part is just so important for us, is confession is saying, all right, I have this thing in my life. It often sits in the darkness of our life, right? Like we put it in the corners so that nobody will see it. But when we expose it, we can actually fix the problem. When we say, man, no, this thing is in my life I've been struggling with this, and we turn it over to God, first off, we see in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying if we turn those things over to him, he will forgive us. There's no question. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Like he's saying, no, if you do this, if you confess your sin to me, I will forgive you. The issue is sometimes we know that, but we fail to forgive ourselves. Because when we say, Lord, this is the thing that I've been doing, this is what I've been walking in, this is the struggle that I've been having in my life, he said, yeah, I got it. You're covered. It's been forgiven. But like, man, we struggle to believe that. We think, man, no, there's no way you could just do that that quickly. I can't do that that quickly. There's no way God can. But that's exactly what he promises us in this text, is that when we reveal the darkness within us, he shines his light on it and says, man, you're forgiven. Man, there's power in confession. There's also danger in unconfession. One quote, I don't know if I found out who wrote it. I think it was just an article I read. It said, any unconfessed sin in the life of a follower of Jesus can create a sense of separation from God. He doesn't leave us. This is kind of the illustration I was just giving a second. But the light and warmth of fellowship was cut off when we chose sin. We do not lose our salvation because Jesus already paid our debt in full, but we feel separation. Man, there's power in confession because that's just essentially saying, man, we open up the blinds and let God back in. Not only is there power in confession to God, but there's power in confession to community as well. We see in James 5:16 that says, like, man, when we confess our sins to a righteous person and they pray for us, there is healing in that. I think we have to know who to confess it to. I don't think we go to social media and say, man, I've struggled with this sin for the past 25 years. But I do think the people in our life who love and care deeply for us, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, man, they want to help you. They want to pray for you. They want to bear the burden that you are bearing on your own together. Because that's what we're here for as a body of Christ. It's to take on each other's burdens and say, man, you are not alone, and point them back to Christ. Man, there is such power in confession because we're saying, man, I've struggled for so long, but it's no longer I who's gonna get it out. I need someone else to help me. It's like that moment when you get on the phone when you're stuck in the mud hole. I know all of you have experienced this. And you just say, man, I'm stuck. There's nothing I can do to get out of it. I need help. And in that moment, man, help can arrive. But if we just sit there and we say, man, I'm going to try my hardest to get out of it, the truth is we're probably just going to get worse and worse in the middle of that hole. So we have to take a moment and confess our sin, expose it to the light so that Christ knows about it and can enter into it. And guys, the truth is, like, I could have came up here tonight and said, like, when we're in the middle of sin, we need to set up all these boundaries. We need to make sure that there's people checking in on our phones, that there's things in our life that have to be set in place so we don't fall in those sins. I mean, I could tell you, man, maybe you shouldn't just end up in that spot. And like, those are all good things and true things. Maybe you just need accountability. Yeah, those are all good things. And you should seek those things out. But the truth is, the power is not in the accountability. The power is not in the boundary. The power is Jesus Christ in us. And if we are not depending on him, if we are not turning and fixating our minds on him, it does not matter how many guardrails and boundaries we have in our life, because he is the one who's claimed victory over sin and death, not our boundaries. He is the one who has claimed victory over sin and death, not our efforts. And he is the one who will continually claim victory over sin and death when we cling to him. When we fixate our mind on him and say, Lord, come in, heal me. Turn to him. Run to him. Stop trying to do it on your own. We were not designed to do that. And when we do it on our own, we saw in chapter 6, man, we are slave to sin when we do it on our own. But when we do it with Christ, we have been set free from sin in the bondage of death. Let us run to him tonight in the middle of our sin. Let us run to him in the middle of whatever you're going through. Because, man, he gives life and he gives it abundantly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your word, that you are a God who hears our sin and doesn't turn the other way. Lord, that we do not have to earn your ear. Lord, that we don't have to earn our way back into your presence, but Lord, that we just have to depend on you. And the truth is, here tonight, there's people in this room who have never placed their faith in you. They've tried everything. They've run to everything. They've tried every self-help thing. They've tried everything the world offers, and they realize there is no peace, there is no joy in any of those things. Lord, I pray that tonight that their hearts would turn to you. They would recognize that you are a God who has come down to earth to give them freedom from the sin, from the struggle, from the doubts, from the loneliness, from the pain in their life. Because you are a God who is here to bring peace, to bring comfort, to bring joy. Lord, and I pray for the one in the room who has given their life to you. But Lord, they're struggling with whatever sin and whatever thing that they just feel stuck in. Lord, I pray that in the next few moments, Lord, that they would turn those things over to you. Lord, that they would confess those things to community, Lord, but they would just fixate their life on you in the middle of it all. Because Lord, we recognize we need your help. We recognize that we need you in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would just still stay at the center of all that we do. You would move within us. Lord, that you would cleanse us, that you would continue to work and make us like you. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace that you extend every single day, grace upon grace. Lord, we praise you for that. It's your son's name I pray. Amen. If this is your first time here at Awaken, one thing we truly believe as a church is that anytime the word of God is open, it demands a response from us. And so we've built a time of response into our services. There's going to be three questions that are going to pop up on the screen here in a second. And we just encourage you guys to pray through these three questions, or just to pray through whatever the Lord is doing in your heart right now. The band's going to play just for a couple of minutes so that we can respond to the Lord. And at the end of that time, we're going to have a final song, a time of praise, a time of repentance, a time of whatever you need it to be. We encourage you guys just to follow the Lord however he leads you during this time. The question tonight is, first, what sin do you need to confess to the Lord? What do you need to turn over to him? Second, how can you run to Christ in the midst of your sin? And third, how can you better listen to and pursue the Spirit's leadership in your life? During this time, we encourage you to pray, to do business with the Lord. The altar is going to be open if you need to come and get on your knees before the Lord. I'm going to be down front if you need someone to pray for you. We encourage you guys, however the Lord is leading you during the time, that you would just follow in obedience. Let's pray.